invite you to join me in Psalm 67, the missionary psalm. Psalm 67, and we'll give our attention to the entirety of this beautiful, beautiful and magnificent psalm that has at its very core the missionary passion. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. You have in your notes this evening a song that was penned in 1795 by William Shrubsole. It reads, Arm of the Lord, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, the nations shake. And let the world adoring see triumphs of mercy wrought by thee. Say to the heathen from thy throne, I am Jehovah, God alone. Thy voice their idols shall confound and cast their altars to the ground. Let Zion's time of favor come. O bring the tribes of Israel home. And let our wondering eyes behold Gentiles and Jews in Jesus' fold. Almighty God, Thy grace proclaim in every clime of every name. Till adverse powers before Thee fall and crown the Savior, Lord of all. This hymn was penned at the dawning of the modern missions movement. And it is a hymn that likewise resonates with our psalm this evening, Psalm 67. Indeed, I can imagine William Carey and Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice and later Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong drawing strength not only from this song by Shrubsole, but also from Psalm 67. It's a very interesting psalm. It is an anonymous psalm. We do not have an author dictated or noted. It is also a part of a collection of psalms, Psalm 65, 66, 67, and 68, all of which, this quartet, emphasize the providence of God and His overarching sovereignty. But here in this particular psalm, as in the others, there is a concern for Israel, there is a concern for the nations, and also there is a concern for creation as well. Indeed, the psalm is one of blessing. In fact, it will encourage you and me to pray for God's blessing. And it draws attention to the fact that He is the sovereign Lord over all things. Just the last part of verse 7 telling us that all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Some have seen this as a thanksgiving psalm because in verse 6 it says, Then the earth shall yield her increase or give her produce. And some believe it was a psalm that was penned during harvest time, and it was a thanksgiving hymn that would be voiced by the people when God had blessed them with a wonderful harvest. And yet it was not restricted to that, for the wonderful harvest was seen as a blessing from the Lord that then would provide the basis for a worldwide witness. Indeed, they could say to the world, look at what our God does for us. He is a God who provides. He is a God who gives. He is a God who cares. His mercy, His blessing, and His goodness testify to the fact that He and He alone is the one, only, sovereign God. It's also interesting to note that this psalm is rooted both in the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis chapter 12 and the Aaronic blessing or benediction. That is the great benediction of the high priest Aaron found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through verse 26. But its missionary impulse is crystal clear for four reasons. Number one, Jew and Gentile come together to praise and fear God. Number two, the nations are mentioned no less than three times. Number three, the earth is mentioned no less than four times, and the peoples are mentioned no less than five times. Also, within this psalm, you find the same refrain, a double refrain, both in verse 3 and in verse 5, which leads me to see the refrain as the conclusion of a stanza. So if that is correct, and I think we can make a good argument, then the psalm naturally divides into three very clear parts, 1 through 3, 4 and 5, and then 6 and 7. And what we'll discover here is God's salvation, God's righteousness, and God's goodness are kind of the three themes that weave this beautiful psalm together. And so this psalmist has an undaunted confidence that God will be praised by all the peoples of all the nations. And so the question then becomes, how do we respond to this? And what should we do in terms of our action based upon this psalm in our lives personally? And I would even add corporately as the Wake Crossroads Baptist Church. Well, number one, God's salvation must be known among the nations. That is the theme of verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And when God saves us, we come to know Him as He truly is. There's always a knowledge component to salvation. We who have been reared in the pietist tradition have what is known as a heartfelt religion, and that is a good thing. But we never need to neglect the fact that also in salvation, there is a mind thing. There is a knowledge component as well. And when we come to know God in salvation, we no longer see Him or conceive of Him as some type of projection of our desires, some type of projection of our wishes. He is no longer the imagination of what we want Him to be or what we think He should be. No. When we meet God in genuine, life-changing conversion and salvation, we now really, truly know Him for who He is. As Father, as Son, as Spirit and Comforter, we know Him for who and what He truly is to be in our lives. And so the psalmist prays for God's salvation. He prays that this salvation be known among all the nations. That is emphasized in the last part of verse 2, your salvation among all nations. Well, how is it then that we participate in seeing that this salvation message goes to all the nations? Well, three things are said under this first idea. Number one, we must tell the nations of His mercy. Verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Our God, the wonderful, loving, gracious God that He is emphasized here in terms of three beautiful things that He does and three things that you and I are challenged that we should pray to God in terms of our personal life. He says, first of all, God, be merciful to us. Secondly, God, bless us. And thirdly, God, cause Your face to shine upon us. In many ways, this is simply a Reader's Digest version of that Aaronic benediction found in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, where the Bible says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His face upon you, and give you peace." Now, here's the beauty of what takes place here. That Aaronic benediction was initially given for the nation of Israel. But now, based upon Psalm 67, that which was initially given to Israel now is to be given to all the nations. It is to be expanded and encompass the entirety of the whole earth. Be merciful. The New American Standard says, be gracious. Of course, His grace is the source of all of His benefits, all of His blessing. It communicates His unmerited grace, goodness, and favor. No work salvation when the word mercy appears. But secondly, bless us. And I think He has in mind primarily, Lord, remove the curse. Remove the effects of the fall of sin in Adam's life in Genesis chapter 3. And in contrast to the curse, bless us. Bestow upon us abundantly Your kindness, Your goodness, Your favor. Lord, bless us. By the way, that concept is seen no less than three times in Psalm 67. You see it there in verse 1, but you all see it in verse 6, where at the end it says, God, our own God, shall bless us. And the first phrase of verse 7, God shall bless us. So He says, Lord, be merciful. Lord, bless. And then the clearest statement from that Aaronic blessing, Lord, cause Your face to shine upon us. Van Gimeren, in his very fine commentary on Psalms, says this, and I quote, "An Oriental monarch revealed in his facial expression either his pleasure or displeasure with the party that sought an audience with him. Similarly, God, the great King, assures his own. He receives them and cares for them with joy. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 15 notes, in the light of a king's face, there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. In other words, when God lifts up his face and looks upon you and me, and he sees on our behalf the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our righteousness, but his righteousness, he can smile, he can bless, and in the process, he extends his mercy. So when we witness to the nations, we need to tell them, God is not capricious. God is not arbitrary. God is not some type of super star human being that's very whimsical in his emotions. No. Our God, he is a good, kind, gracious, merciful God. We must tell of his mercy. But secondly, we must instruct in his ways. Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Verse 2 is a beautiful example of what is called semantic parallelism, which is very common in Hebrew poetry. You say, what does that mean? It means, though stated in different words, the same truth is being affirmed. There it is again, that your way, the earth, your salvation, the nation. So there's a sense in which the phrase your way and your salvation parallel, and the phrase on earth and all nations parallel as well. In other words, God's blessings poured out on his covenant people now will make your way known where? On the earth. And of course, I could not help but recognize in that statement the idea of John 14:6, where the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Here the Bible says God blesses us. God causes his face to shine upon us. God is merciful to us in order that his way may be known on earth and his salvation would be known among all the nations. In other words, God blesses us so that the nations will know. He uses that Hebrew word yada, which means an intimate experiential knowledge. God blesses us so that the nations will know his way and experience his salvation. To say it another way, seeing God bless us, the nations will be drawn to come and enjoy his salvation. Interestingly, the word salvation there is the word Yeshua, closely related to the name of Joshua, which is the Hebrew equivalent or counterpart to the Greek name of our Lord Jesus, Jesus. So, salvation, Yeshua. The word means deliverance, victory, blessing. It has the idea of God's amazing deliverance being activated and realized in his life. And so what the text is simply saying is this. You and I should pray for God's blessing in our lives for the sake of the nations. In other words, I don't say, God, bless me for me. But I say, Lord, bless me for the nations. Lord, bless us, not for us, but Lord, bless us as a witness and as a testimony that the nations will see that you are a great, good, awesome God. You know, it's tragic that we sometimes take the blessings of God and turn them for ill means. It's tragic that we don't sometimes take the blessings of God and turn them back out. We receive his blessings and we keep them. We receive his blessings and we hoard them. And I assure you that God will not long bless a people that does not in turn become a blessing to other people. The other day at our conference, the Convergent Conference, a question was raised. When do you know that you should leave a denomination? And the question that was asked, when do you know that you should leave a church? And there were some different answers given to it. I even gave one answer within a theological context. But as I thought about it, yesterday in class, I told my class in hermeneutics that I would leave a church when it ceased to be a Great Commission church. In fact, I would not join a church that is not a Great Commission Church that does not have on its heart and a part of its vision getting the gospel to the nations. Why? Because God promises to bless a people, to bless an individual, and to bless a church that desires to be a blessing not for itself, but desires to be a blessing that it might also bless the nations. And so the Bible says we must tell of His mercy. The Bible says we must instruct in His ways. And thirdly, the Bible says we must lead in His praise. Verse 3, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Here we see the blessing of God giving way to worship. But because His salvation now extends to all the nations join in the praise. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, verse 3 will be repeated again in verse 5. And phrases that dominate these two verses are the peoples and all the peoples. Indeed, all the peoples praise You as their God. The phrase is repeated for emphasis as well as for poetic effect. So if you think for a moment, all the peoples are praising God. What does that mean? Well, geographically, it means you go north, you go south, you go east, you go west. You'll find people praising the Lord. Think in terms of chronology, and you'll have old people, young people praising the Lord. Think in terms of the ways that we live socially, urban people, rural people, all of them will be praising the Lord. Think in terms of race, well, great, red, yellow, black, brown, white, any other shade you like, all of them will be praising the Lord. In other words, it is in the gospel and it is in salvation that every barrier of our world is smashed to pieces. No social barriers, no economic barriers, and no racial barriers. I would also say this. I'd leave a church that's a racist church. I'd do my dead level best to change it. And I'd be willing to spill my blood and other people's blood over that issue. But if I reach a point where I realize it's just beating my head against a concrete wall and unregenerate, evil, hard-hearted people, yeah, I'll go somewhere else because that's not a church. It may be a religious club gathering where there's a steeple present, but when you are drawing lines based upon the skin pigmentation of an individual, you drive a stake through the heart of the gospel. And indeed, you are a hypocrite and it is a mockery. And that's why the Bible says repeatedly, all the peoples shall praise You. All the nations will be glad and sing for joy in You. In the various aids that I utilize when I prepare a message, one of them translated verse 3 this way. Thank You, the peoples, O God. Thank You, the peoples, all of them. That's actually a literal Hebrew rendering, given their verb order and their word ordering in their sentences. Thank You, the peoples, O God. Thank You, the peoples, all of them. So the Bible says God's salvation must be known among the nations. But secondly, God's righteousness must also be known among the nations as well. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. Oh, let the nations, number one, be glad, and number two, sing for joy. Why? For You shall judge the people righteously, and You will govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The psalmist wants us to understand that our God is a good, great, awesome, transcendent God. He is over all the world. He is over all the nations. He is over all of the peoples. And yet, He is also an immanent God. He is a God of imminency. He comes down. He gets involved. He takes people one at a time in terms of uniting Himself with their lives. In other words, He is a God who's not only up there, He's a God who's down here. And He's a God who's willing to enter into our world for the purpose of entering into a relationship with us and for the purpose of putting on display His character, His glory, and His greatness. There are two things in particular in this psalm that David says, or the psalmist says, we should emphasize that will indeed draw the nations to our God. First of all, tell them He is a God of justice. In fact, I have in my notes, here is what we should gossip about our God to the nations. Tell them He is a God of justice. The text says the nations are encouraged to, number one, be glad. And number two, they are to sing for joy. In other words, gladness of heart and joyfulness in song should captivate our souls in our worship. Now, why should we be glad in heart? Why should we sing with joy? Well, again, two reasons are given. Number one, you judge. The NIV says rule. You judge or rule the people righteously, justly. Some of you may even have a translation that says with equity. And secondly, you govern. But probably the best word there is the word guide. It is the translation of the NIV. It is a translation of the ESV. It is a translation of the New American Standard Version. And I think that there is a reason why that word is better, because first of all, it's closer, I think, to what the Hebrew word means. But secondly, I think purposefully, Psalm 67 is looking back to Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, there's nothing less than the great shepherd king who does what? Who guides us in the paths or the, how about this, the way, going back up to verse 2, who guides us in the paths or the way of righteousness for His namesake. And so the Bible here is affirming that this is the kind of God that the nations can be glad in, that the nations can sing for joy in, because He rules, He judges, and He guides the people rightly, with equity. He does so justly. Indeed, I again was thinking of how this works itself out in the New Testament. And of course, even as the church was getting launched, it was for the most part initially a Jewish church. How did God get the gospel outside of Jerusalem? How did God get the gospel outside of Judea? Well, He sent persecution. And there was the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7. And then what happens in chapter 8? They who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, including a man named Philip, who in Acts 8 takes the gospel where? Down to a place called Samaria. Oh, but it gets better. Over in chapter 10, you've got the apostle Peter having a vision of a sheep coming down with all sorts of unclean things on it. He's told to eat. He says, I don't eat those things. God says, don't you call unclean what I've made clean. Next thing you know, somebody's knocking on his door, inviting him to come down to the house of a man named Cornelius. He goes down, shares the gospel with Cornelius. Cornelius, a Gentile, believes. His family believes. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, you have one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. Peter says, I perceive in truth that God shows no partiality. In other words, when God judges, there is no consideration of skin color, no consideration of intelligence, no consideration of nationality, no consideration of place of birth or any other external criteria. Indeed, John Piper says, and I quote, no bribes will be considered, no sophisticated plea bargaining. All will proceed on the basis of God's unimpeachable righteousness. I simply add to that, there will be no let's make a deal with this God when it comes to the way that He judges. He is a God of justice, but secondly, He is a God of joy. For the second time, we see this beautiful refrain, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. I think the word that really is most important to me in both of these refrains is that single word, all. Let all the peoples praise You. Because I see in that statement an anticipation, a longing and an expectancy that there indeed will be a day when all the peoples of the world come together for the single purpose of honoring and worshiping and adoring and praising the one true living God and His Son. And guess what? You find that fulfilled where? In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. John writes, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, sounds like Psalm 67, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. James Boyce says, the shining face of our God moves the people of the earth to exult in this great God. And the praise of their lips, of course, has found its source in the joy of their hearts, a joy created by God Himself. Again, I like what Dr. Piper says. I quote, when he says, let all the peoples praise you, he means this. Let all the peoples know that there is one true and living God. And let them stop serving and praising all other gods. If this were not true, if this were not the purpose of God, then missions would be the most audacious and presumptuous enterprise in the world. But if it is true, then missions is the humble response of a people who love the lost. And here's the deal, guys and gals. The world does think that we are audacious. The world does think that we are presumptuous. The world thinks that we are arrogant. The world thinks that we are haughty. The world thinks that we have lost our mind when we would spend millions and millions and millions and send our best and brightest into places where their lives are on the line every single day. We did not pray for them a moment ago, but if you're paying attention, you know that right now there's incredible turmoil in Nepal. We have friends there. There is incredible turmoil in former Burma, now called Myanmar. We have friends there. And their lives right now are in danger. The situation in which they find themselves is very uncertain. Am I glad that they're there? Absolutely. Because they are there with a heart for the nations who need to know salvation in Christ. They really do believe Philippians 1:21. That for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, the world will never understand that. The tragedy is when Christians don't understand that. That's when my heart breaks and that's when I'm grieved. But the Bible says God's righteousness and God's salvation must be known among the nations. But number three, the Bible also says God's goodness must be known among the nations as well. Verse 6. Let's go back to verse 5 and run into it. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth, they shall fear Him. The goodness of God is not limited in scope. If you like, it has no checks and balances on its gracious abundance. The Lord blesses His people. He'll bless them spiritually. He will sometimes bless them physically. He will sometimes bless them cosmically. And yes, sometimes He even blesses very specifically. This final stanza contains the only mention in the psalm of a bountiful, fruitful harvest, which calls some, as I said earlier, to see this as a thanksgiving psalm at harvest time for the goodness of the bounty of God. You and I might say, what's the big deal? Oh, it's a huge deal in a land like Palestine. It's a huge deal in the ancient Near Eastern world where people would live from day to day, where starvation was an ever-present danger. When they would have a fruitful, abundant, gracious harvest, it would be the occasion for unbelievable gladness and rejoicing and celebration, and they would see it as the evidence of the kindness and the goodness and the blessing of God on His people. And they would pray and hope that it would be a sign to the nations that this God is a God you can trust. This is a God you can worship. This is a God that you rightly should fear. And so with that as the context, the psalmist makes two crucial observations that, again, he would say to us, we must make known to the nations. Number one, God desires to bless us. That is, God desires to bless His people. Verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. Now, I give you a little Hebrew grammar lesson in your notes, I believe. Because the Hebrew is in the past tense, some versions translate the phrase like the New American Standard Version, the earth has yielded its produce. However, that would negate the flow of the passage and the argument that has been unfolding. Furthermore, for you Hebrew grammar dogs, you do know that sometimes the past tense can be used for the future. And when that happens, it is simply emphasizing the certainty of what is indeed going to come to pass. And I think that's what's going on here. So what the psalmist is saying is, I have absolute, unconditional, no reservation whatsoever confidence that the earth shall give her produce. Why? Because God, our own God, He shall bless us. And as we saw in a previous psalm, when you have Elohim, our Elohim, when you have the doubling of the name for God, it almost functions like the personal covenant name for God, that being the name Jehovah or the name Yahweh. In other words, when he says God, our God, he is emphasizing that this God is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. In other words, what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12, he will do. What he said to the nations in Deuteronomy, he will do. What he said to David in 2 Samuel 7, he will do. And later, what he says in Jeremiah 31, he will do. In other words, those who seek him, those who trust him, those who tell of him, those who praise him, and those who fear him, they indeed will be blessed by him. God desires to bless us. Finally, God also expects that we honor him. Verse 7. God shall bless us. We pick up where we left off, verse 6, don't we? God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and as a result, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And once again, he reminds us, I bless you not for you. I bless you for the good and the benefit of the nations. Material, spiritual prosperity, they're never ends in themselves. No, God is good to us in order that he might be gracious to the nations, as the text says, that he might be feared by all the ends of the earth. In other words, we've come full circle. Verse 2, we're to know him. Verse 7, we're to fear him. I would quickly say, to know him is to fear him. And to fear him as you ought is the result of the fact that you know him. Derek Kidner is a wonderful psalmist, commentator, and Old Testament scholar. And he gave a fine summary statement to Psalm 67 when he said, and I quote, "Let God who brings much out of little and distributes it in love bring such blessing on us as to make us in our turn the blessing of the world." And so we take Psalm 67 and we apply it to Wake Crossroads Baptist Church. And we take Psalm 67 and we apply it to each one of our own individual lives. And we ask, all right, Lord, how do I right now, at this particular place, at this particular time, how is it, in light of Psalm 67, how is it that I play my part in making sure that God, my God, is known and praised and enjoyed and feared among the nations? How do I pray? How do I give? Should I carefully consider the possibility that I should be one of those who goes? The psalmist says, God's intent and design is that all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I love what Psalm 86, verse 8 through 10 says. I close it and read it with you. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And yes, brothers and sisters, we can be confident this evening that if we have on our heart the good and the blessing of the nations, then God will bless us, God will honor us, and God will do great things in and through us. For us, no, but for the good and the salvation of the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Psalm 67 is a convicting psalm for me because sometimes I ask you to bless me, period. And that is the wrong kind of sentence to utter when I pray. Now, it's not wrong. The word is clear. It is not wrong for me to ask you to bless me. But I should not be asking you to bless me for me. Rather, I should be asking you to bless me for the salvation of the nations. I should say, Lord, be merciful to me. Bless me. Cause your face to shine upon me in order that the nations will know your way, the way of the Lord Jesus. And the nations indeed would experience your salvation made possible through the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I have a new perspective on prayer as a result of this study. I recognize, on the one hand, it is not wrong for me to ask you to bless me. But it would be wrong if I asked you to bless me just for me. No, dear Lord, I would ask that you would prosper Danny Aiken. Prosper me spiritually. Prosper me materially, if you so choose. Prosper me in every way, not for me, but that I might be a conduit for the blessing of the nations, by the way I pray, by the way I talk, by the way I give, by the way I live, and by the way I go with your gospel to the ends of the earth for the glory of our great King. You are a righteous, just God who governs all things. You alone are worthy to be worshipped, adored, and praised. May I, may my brothers and sisters, and may this wonderful church never, ever, ever, ever lose the passion of this missionary psalm. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Next week, I think Psalm 75. I'll see you then.